little while, that spring storms can sometimes be the worst. Oh, Pastor, stop. But sometimes they can be. Numbers chapter 32. As I've been going through my Bible reading, and I trust you have as well, I've been reminded of some things that if you don't look at a passage of Scripture for a year or more, it can all of a sudden look brand new. And some of these passages, at least for me, have been. The nation of Israel decided that going into the promised land together was not that important. Unity was sacrificed for expediency. 2.5 tribes of Israel looked on the land of Moab on the east side of Jordan and thought that this would be a great place to settle down. The only problem was that this land was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for hundreds of years. It was God's covenant to his people that they would inherit the land of Canaan. Numbers chapter 32, verse 1 begins, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." I want to talk to you this morning briefly on forfeiting your spiritual inheritance. Forfeiting your spiritual inheritance. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you to ask and pray for our church family, those that are grieving, those that might be in medical crisis, financial crisis perhaps, relationship crisis, a career crisis. Lord, I ask that you would take the Word of God and the Spirit of God to minister to every individual that might be here today. Lord, only you can do that. And I pray that as we settle and look at this passage of Scripture with the principles associated with it, that you would remind us again of our spiritual heritage and the things that are necessary, Lord, for us to go through. We ask and pray for direction and guidance. Give us a spirit of obedience this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So basically what we have is we have a nation ready to be divided. I'm going to look at basically five things. This divided nation promised historically and prophetically. We're going to look at this divided nation realistically and practically. We're going to look at the reason for national strife, the reason for national punishment, and lastly, the reasons for personal bankruptcy. First, historically and prophetically promised. I'm just going to go over those Old Testament passages where God promised Abraham the land. Genesis 12:7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him." Genesis 15:18. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Riphaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. God promised the land to Abraham. In Genesis 17, verse 7 and 8, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God makes these promises to Abram. Then God makes these promises to his son, Isaac. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Genesis 28. See, we don't have to obey. In fact, the Bible is clear that we've and our ancestors have strategically made bad choices, wrong decisions. And as we've said many, many times, it seems like in each one of our lives, we have to recalculate, or whatever that thing says when your GPS, when you make the wrong turn, and they got to recalculate. What's it? We're rerouting. So when we make a bad mistake, God's not taken off guard. I mean, God's not surprised because he knows the beginning from the end. So God's rerouting. And God is promising the nation of Israel blessings and all kind of incredible eternal rewards. And we see in Numbers chapter 32 that 2.5 tribes of Israel are rerouting. Genesis 28 is what is often called Jacob's ladder, where Jacob has this confrontation with the angel of the Lord, and God is reminding again Jacob of the promise. Genesis 35, verse 11, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Now, Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes. So therefore, the promise of the land, the promise of Canaan to the nation of Israel has been passed down from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Pastor, what's the point? The point is, the 12 nations of Israel, including the Levites and the priests, knew beyond a shadow of a doubt the land was for them to inherit. Genesis 50, verse 24, that promise is now being passed on to Joseph. If you remember the famine in Egypt, Joseph was the prime minister. Jacob came down from Canaan into Egypt to survive the famine. That began what we would call the enslavement of the nation of Israel in Egypt for all those hundreds of years. So God promises to Joseph and to the nation that he will visit them, bring them out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Exodus 32, you don't have to go there. Moses prays to the Lord and verifies the same exact promise to the land. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. So historically and prophetically, this land was promised to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses is now giving the nation of Israel his last instructions. Verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, into the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Why am I saying all this? God said to Adam and Eve, this is what I'd like you to do. Adam and Eve, as we saw by the video, were tempted. They looked and they saw. Achan looked and saw. And the list goes on and on and on. So here we have 2.5 tribes of the nation of Israel. What have they been through? Murmuring, complaining, the earth opening up and swallowing up people, people dying from plagues. It's been a difficult time, to say the least. God had brought them right to the edge of going into Canaan Kadesh Barnea, thank you. And God says, okay, I want 12 spies to go in. You know the story. 10 spies basically destroy the entire future here. And 2 spies say, oh yeah, we should go in. And then God punishes the nation because of their lack of faith. So they wander for 38 more years. And all of those that were old enough to have unbelief died in the wilderness. So they're, again, brought to the west side of the Jordan River. East side of the Jordan River. And 2.5 tribes look around and say, wow, this looks good. Reminds me of Lot. Kind of reminds me of Lot. This looks good. But what did God say? And we are so tempted to be practical. We're so tempted to be worldly. We're so tempted to say, yeah, but this is what makes sense. This is what's reasonable. In light of the circumstances, this is what we should do. Instead of saying, wait, I know this is what it looks like, but what does God want us to do? Remember, what does God want us to do here in this set of circumstances? Because if not, we will be on that path of recalculating, rerouting, because we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. Numbers chapter 32, if you go back there. Numbers chapter 32. So historically and prophetically, God had reminded the nation of Israel for hundreds of years that this land would be theirs. Now please, understand, this is more than just rolling hills and dirt. The land is a picture. Now for many, the land represents the PLO. The land represents the Israeli problem, the Palestinian problem. The land is more than that. God said to the nation of Israel, I'm going to give you this as a picture of redemption. Some Christians, because of our hymnology, think that the land, when you cross over Jordan, The land represents heaven. Is that right? Then why did I have all those wars? And why were the giants there? And the land is the place where we are to conquer for Christ. It's what we would call our spiritual warfare, our everyday walk with God. That's what the land represents for the Christian. Numbers 32, verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Now there's a question. Shall the 9.5 tribes of Israel go into Canaan and battle? Will you just hang out here, sipping your lemonade and resting under the palm trees? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord had given them? Can I just pause for a moment, just kind of throw in something there? Do you know how powerful discouragement is? Thus did your fathers when I sent them, this is Moses talking, from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. So Moses is now going to rehearse. Remember, these are not the people that refused to go in. Their parents refused to go in. These are the kids of the faithless generation. These are the kids. This is the generation that had been born in the wilderness. And when they went up into the land of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. So how do we forfeit our spiritual inheritance? Just repeat the sins and the problems and the mistakes of our parents. Just repeat the same mistakes. Just be faithless and unbelieving and come up with a reasonable plan. One that makes sense. Have you ever had somebody tell you, that just doesn't make sense? Especially if you're trying to be faithful with the Lord. Somebody looks at your financial record, your accountant says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. Why are you giving so much money to the church? Do you know what kind of car you could drive if you didn't do that? Do you know how much out of debt you could be if you didn't do that? You know what kind of house you could live in if you didn't do that? That's dumb. That's stupid. That's quite frankly unrealistic. Why do you do that? It's unreasonable. Verse 16. And they came near unto him, Moses, and said, aha, here is the reason. Here is the excuse. We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them, on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan, eastward. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. Now, this argument that these 2.5 tribes give to Moses in front of the leaders of the nation of Israel, as you can imagine, I can't imagine what Moses must have been thinking at that moment. He probably had this holy sigh and thought, you got to be kidding me. I'm blindsided again. You mean to tell me, after all these hundreds of years, all the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, talking about the land flowing with milk and honey, you're going to rise up and have a conspiracy here before we go over Jordan? You're going to forfeit the promised land for this? And they had all the reasons why. Look, this just makes sense. We've got a lot of cattle. This is perfect land for cattle. As if God doesn't know how to take care of cattle. Right? As if God doesn't know how to take care of a few beasts. I don't know. Moses must be bald by now, scratching his head with all the problems that he's had to deal with this nation. So the baton gets passed. Moses passes. Joshua inherits the nation of Israel. Joshua has to inherit this problem. So after Moses passes and they mourn the death of Moses, Joshua, we're not going to Joshua chapter 1, but it's all about encouragement. It's all about Joshua being charged and taking over the reins of the nation. And God says to Joshua, in 3 days, I want you to pass over Jordan. So Joshua in his mind is thinking, what happened to the game plan? What happened to the 12 tribes and the Levites? We're supposed to go in together. Now, let me just, if I could, talk about a practical application for this. Have you ever been there when you've been planning and preparing and praying, and this is what you thought would happen? You even got confirmation from the Lord to say, yeah, I'm going to give you an open door, and this is how I'd like it to happen. And then something in your life, people in your life, have made their own choices. So the plan that you thought made sense, that you thought God blessed, the plan that you thought would honor and glorify God the most, has now been rerouted. It's not plan B anymore or plan C anymore. It might be plan D for your life now. What happened to plan A? Well, I stepped away from that. So Joshua now finds the ultimate perfect plan for the nation. God's people. This is God's plan. God's people said, we have a better idea. We're going to do it our way. Have you heard that before? Okay. So the 2.5 tribes go. the 9.5 tribes go. Joshua chapter number 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore, now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. So I'd like to look at for a moment the reason for national strife. So we've looked at historically and prophetically promised, realistically and practically promised, and why is there now national strife? Why are there problems in the nation? Well, there's problems in the nation because these 2.5 tribes decided to do it their way. And there are some, not only logistical issues, but there are some serious spiritual issues. So they've been, in Joshua chapter 22, sent back home. Verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now something seriously happens. Verse 7. Now to the 1/2 of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. The point is, we have a divided nation. 9.5 tribes are on the west side. Kind of sounds like Buffalo. 2.5 tribes are on the east side. And the nation's divided. Officially, geographically, and we'll notice, spiritually divided. Do you think this sets up something in the future? The nation of Israel, after Solomon's death, is divided. Instead of east and west, it's now north and south. 10 tribes went to Samaria. 2 tribes stayed in Jerusalem. So there's a problem brewing, for sure. Verse 8. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned, and departed from the children of Israel out of where? Shiloh. That's a significant Old Testament biblical place. Before Jerusalem became the capital city of Israel, Shiloh was the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested. So they left from Shiloh to go east, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, which is on the other side of the river, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Okay, now, there's a lot of stuff going on at this particular point, and let me summarize it if I can by saying the 9.5 tribes hear that the 2.5 tribes on their way back decide to build an altar. They are wondering what's it going to be like living on the other side of the Jordan, knowing that the ark of God and the tabernacle is now in Canaan. So they're going to be geographically separated from the other part of their nation, by a geographical border, boundary, called the Jordan River. So they said, let's come up with another idea. Let's build an altar, a magnificent altar, a great altar that we can look and see across the river. I'm not talking about the Harlem River, but we're talking about the Jordan River, and see and be reminded that the nation of Israel is over there as well as over here. Does that make sense? So they build a monument. And I don't believe there's any inscription on it. But this was not an altar for sacrifice. This was not an altar for burning. This was an altar to look at, to be reminded of. Well, the nation of Israel in Canaan found out that an altar was being built. And they're not happy, because they think these 2.5 tribes have gone pagan. They're building an altar. They're idolaters. So they rise up and they bring an army. To confront the nation of Israel on the other side, just before they go. Start by verse 16. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we have not cleansed until this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Why are you duplicating what's already in Canaan? Step away from that. Come and join us. You're creating a divided nation, and you're forfeiting your spiritual inheritance. The 2.5 tribes convince the 9.5 tribes this is not an altar of idolatry. This is an altar of remembrance. So there could have been, on that day, a civil war where many would have died. I don't want to say because of a misunderstanding, but could we say that none of this would have happened had the 2.5 tribes of Israel not been so interested in steaks and beef and cattle? Could I say that? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. So we've seen some national strife and reason for it. Let's take a moment to look at some reasons for national punishment. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 25. 1 Chronicles 5, 25. And they transgressed against the God of their fathers, and went to whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pelneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away. Who were carried away? Even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara and to the river Gihon unto this day. What part of Israel was punished first for their rebellion? When the Assyrian, when the pagan kings came to punish the nation of Israel, it seems, according to the scriptures, the first part of national punishment for the nation of Israel had nothing to do with the 9.5 tribes that were where they should have been. It had everything to do with the 2.5 tribes that were where they should not have been. Is that hard? That's easy to figure out, right? They forfeited their spiritual inheritance. They caused national strife. And they had national punishment on them specifically. Now, the last few minutes, let's look at the reasons for personal bankruptcy. How to forfeit your spiritual inheritance. Personally, what does this mean for me today? Mark chapter 4, if you turn there. How do I forfeit my spiritual inheritance? Mark chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." In Luke chapter 8, you can write down the reference, verse 14. You don't have to go there. Jesus says the same thing, but he focuses on a couple other things. Let me read that if I could. "And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." First, how do you forfeit your spiritual inheritance? The cares of this world, the lust of things, and the pleasures of this life. Now, we don't barter with beef and cattle, at least not here. In other places of the nation, of course, they do. Adam and Eve were condemned to sin and banished from the Garden of Eden because the fruit was good to their eyes. And the promise of Satan allured them and seduced them into thinking that the ways of the world were far superior to the ways of God. Genesis 3:6 reminds us, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." The cares of this world and the lusts of things and the pleasures of this life will cause you to forfeit your spiritual inheritance. Lot, separated from Abraham because he desired what he could see regarding the land of the plains, and eventually moved into Sodom. Genesis 13:10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Genesis 13:12. "And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Genesis 14:12. "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom." Genesis 19:1. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." So from lifting up his eyes to becoming an elder in the city of Sodom, Lot forfeited his spiritual inheritance. Achan, if you turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter number 6, was condemned to death and his family destroyed because what he saw when Israel had conquered Jericho, he had taken of the accursed thing. Joshua 6:18. "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Joshua 7:1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." for some of us, we're laid back. And if God changes plans for us or if our family changes plans for us, we're okay with that. That's maybe your temperament. And there are others of us that go flaming mad if our plans get changed or if things don't go the way we think they should go. How do you think Moses felt? How do you think God felt? He's got this plan. This land is yours. Land flowing of milk and honey. And I got two and a half renegade families that decide this looks right. We're going to do this. Yeah. This makes sense. We've got cattle, got grazing land. Yeah. We're going to have a vote. We're going to decide not to obey God's promises for the last hundreds of years, but we've come up with a better idea. Doesn't that sound like all of us? We all fall in this realm because we're tempted to do what's obvious to do, what makes sense to do, what's reasonable to do. Because you've all come to a place, we've all come to a place in our Christian walk where to do the unreasonable, we'd be called dumb, unreasonable, stupid. Why are you even thinking that? That makes no sense whatsoever. So to be led of the Lord and not of common sense would put you on the fringe. Put you on the fringe of Christianity. Even your brothers and sisters in Christ would scratch their head and say, man, what are they thinking? We had a brother in the Lord that I liked. I loved him. He said to me, when we had resigned to go to Africa as missionaries, he said, you can't go. Because my child hasn't been taught in kindergarten by your wife yet. You have to stay until my kid goes through her class. Todd, you're laughing. But you know that happens, right? So you're going to keep a family from going to the mission field because your five-year-old, you think your five-year-old does, you know what I'm saying? This is so human speaking. And we're all guilty. Aren't we? We're all guilty of this in one way or another. Walking in the Spirit, walking according to the Word of God. That doesn't make sense. Are you going to take God by faith or not? Are you going to obey or not? Rerouting, rerouting, rerouting as we make our own choices and go the wrong way. Don't you think God gets tired of us? So, if you're in that situation, you're Moses, and the nation of Israel has just decided to have a mini conspiracy, take a holy sigh and rest, knowing that they're disobeying God as well as disobeying whatever plan you thought would honor the Lord. They're going their own way. Do you know anybody like that? Going their own way. And you have to just sigh with your shoulders down. Don't they know? Maybe not. But they're going to learn. So how do we forfeit our spiritual inheritance? First, the cares of this world, the lusts of things, and the pleasures of life. Second, the lack of a personal walk and a personal relationship with the Lord. How do we forfeit our spiritual inheritance? By being casual. Casual. Two and a half tribes were separated physically, geographically, from the altar of God. Now, we don't have an altar like the nation of Israel did back then. they had a place where the tabernacle was. It was called Shiloh. That's where God met the nation of Israel. So for the 2.5 tribes, that basically meant we're going to separate us from the presence of God on purpose. Not only that, not only will our worship be incredibly hindered, there'll be no place for forgiveness and pardon. Because the sacrifices back then had to be done at the altar of sacrifice. So if you needed to sacrifice, they would have to travel from the east side to the west side to go to where the temple was. They were physically and spiritually separated from the presence of the Lord. They were content to be wilderness Christians. Pastor, I'm okay with that. I'm going to be a wilderness Christian. In spite of the promises of God and the provisions of God. I have made every accommodation. I will fight for you. I will conquer your enemies. I will give you the land. You don't have to plant vineyards. You don't have to plant orchards. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is move in. You don't even have to dig wells of water. Lastly, how do you forfeit your spiritual inheritance? Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and I'm done. Matthew chapter 6. How do you forfeit your spiritual inheritance? Simply by dividing your loyalty. Dividing your loyalty. Matthew 6, 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." This reminds me of that show where the people go and they bid on these storage areas. And they have no idea what's inside of them, but they bid on them, and whatever in there, they get. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." On 9:30 a.m. the other day, they were talking about VHS tapes and how much they were worth on eBay. Little Mermaid, unopened, plastic container, diamond edition, $2,000. Now, how many people buy VHS tapes to leave them wrapped and never open them? Now, some people do that with cars. They buy a car and they put it someplace. Because they know at some point, 20, 30, 40 years, they might make a little bit of money. But trust me, you can't go to heaven with a place full of antique cars. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and cattle. Can't do it. So, what are we doing to forfeit our spiritual inheritance? Let's pray. Lord, most of the time, it would be wise if we paused and we hit that button on life that says pause. And instead of allowing our minds to race ahead of us and to strategize and figure out what needs to be done because this happened, we would do well to pray, to read, maybe even fast, before we even entertain all of the practical, acceptable, humanistic ideas that come into our mind that flood our soul. Lord, sometimes we need to be spiritually slapped upside the head because we know better and we get seduced or tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Maybe there's somebody here this morning where the Lord is speaking to you. I know you didn't come to this place where you purposely decided, oh, I got up a year ago and decided I'm just going to walk away from my spiritual inheritance. You didn't do that. And maybe you made a bad choice. And maybe God had a reroute for you. God does that. God makes provision for that. That's what the cross is all about. Do you need to come to him this morning personally in prayer? Say, Lord, I think I've messed up. I know I'm on path B or path C, or I might even be on path F or path T. But either way, your word says you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Maybe your prayer this morning could be, Lord, I know I haven't gone the place perhaps you chose for me. And I know you could rescue me and recover me from where I am. But I'd surely like to be back on track. I know the Lord would hear that prayer and bless your soul because of it. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're still living in the Frank Sinatra dream that you're going to make it on your own. The Bible clearly says, no one comes unto the Father but by Christ. No one. We didn't say that. Jesus did. So, Lord, I ask and pray that you'd bless our time of reflection, our time of prayer. Bless those, Lord, that have come to a place of conviction. Realize they need to talk to you, get right with you, and allow you to change their path, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John, would you come and lead us in our invitation song? Turn your hymn book to page 245.